Truth telling, that's really what I want to speak to us about this evening. Truth telling is something that we all value quite highly, isn't it? Isn't it? I'm sure it is. We want to know that what people are telling us is honest. And the truth is quite simple, really, to articulate, and that is this. None of us here, none of us who haven't come tonight, none of us who are watching online likes being lied to. And even though we place a very high value on it, truth is often elusive. And that's partly because we live in a world, don't we, where truthfulness, telling the truth, comes with considerable risk. The Reverend Russell Smith, he's a Presbyterian minister in the United States, he highlights the great danger that comes with telling the truth. And he does so by turning to Shakespeare. Shakespeare, he says, knew that very well, and he presented it in one of his best-known plays, the play King Lear. For those of you who don't know, King Lear was a mythical ancient king of England who, in his old age, he decided that he'd like to divide up his kingdom among his three daughters, and then having divided his kingdom amongst them, he decided that he'd like to then retire in comfort. At the start of the play, Lear gathers his daughters to his side. He announces to them his intent, and then he asks his three daughters a question. It's a kind of question I don't think I've asked my daughters yet. Maybe when we get home tonight, I'll ask you, Sarah. He asks his daughters how much they love him. That's how the play begins. His first daughter, she speaks in glowing praise that her father is her all in all, dearer than eyesight, space and liberty. That's what she says to him. Beyond what can be valued. Her father, she says, is rich and rare. The second daughter, she goes beyond even that, saying that nothing brings her any joy but her father's love. His third daughter, a young lady by the name of Cordelia, rather than resorting to flattery and flattering his vanity, she tells him the truth. This is what she says. Good, my Lord. This is in Old English. Good, my Lord, she says. You have begot me, bred me, loved me. I return those duties back as a right fit. Obey you, love you, and most honour you. Why have my sister's husbands, if they say they love you all? She says to her father, I love you like a daughter should. And Lear, rather than laughing at his own absurdity, at getting carried away by his own vanity, how wonderful he must be and he wants to hear it, rather than laughing at it, he flies into a rage. And so what does he do? He banishes Cordelia for not praising him as her sisters did. In this banishment, he set in course the events that would lead to civil war, events that would lead to murder and to the destruction of his own family. And the point is an obvious one. I wonder if you can see it. The point that Shakespeare is trying to communicate is this. Nobody likes a truth teller. Nobody likes a truth teller. Why is that the case? Because truth tellers upset people. That's what Shakespeare wanted us to hear. And so before we open up God's word, I invite you to pray with me. Let's pray. Father God, we want to hear your truth tonight. Help us to have a soft heart, to receive what it is that you would have us to hear, to take away with us. And having heard you speak to us, we pray, Lord, that we might have it transform our lives, that we might become more like your Son. Lord, help us to speak the truth to all people, not only when it suits us, but because it's right. May we live the truth, and as people hear us and see us, may they be drawn to your Son. So speak to us clearly tonight, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A great many years ago, and this was really a long time ago, when my children were very young, I think that Sharon, you and I only had five children at the time, so it was a long, long time ago. I mentioned in a sermon, and I remember it very, very clearly, that when those in the congregation, when they looked at my children, they should be very careful when they saw them not to be deceived by what it was that they thought they saw. I told the congregation that like their parents, my children also are sinners. My beautiful angelic children are not in fact as innocent as people would like to think of them. Now, I didn't say to the congregation that I didn't love them. I didn't say to the congregation that my children were worthless. What I said to the congregation was nothing more than the truth, a truth that no one could see, that my children are as wicked as both their mother and their father. Not long after, now there was a point that I was bringing to the congregation. I didn't just say that and then go and sit down. I was making a point at that particular time. But not long after I finished preaching on that particular morning, a number of elderly saints, they came up to me and they told me very, very clearly in stark terms how wrong I was, that I shouldn't call my children wicked. And these elderly saints felt that they had a duty to defend them. They were eager to point out that my children were in fact wonderful children. They were always so well behaved, they told me. They were also always so beautifully presented. And they were. They were always well behaved. They were always beautifully presented. And it was clear that what I had said that evening offended them. You see, even though what I said was true, it wasn't a truth that they were ready or willing to hear. And the truth is often confronting, isn't it? So Jesus was right on the money when he said in verse 7 to his brothers, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil." It is, as one famous theologian so rightly puts it, telling the truth about human nature ticks people off. Telling the truth about human nature ticks people off. Jesus is hated by the world. Why? Well, Jesus is hated because he tells the truth. He tells it as it really is. And whether we realise it or not, we also find it difficult at times to hear the truth and to accept the truth, even when the truth comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because truth tellers upset people. Truth tellers expose people. And Jesus was, first and foremost, church, a truth teller. And because he tells the truth, unless we are willing to put aside our own prejudices, unless we are willing to put aside our own assumptions, hearing what he has to say is often a very, very difficult thing, even for us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do. It was difficult before we were Christians, and it is still difficult long after we decide to pick up our cross and follow him. And so what we see in the passage before us this evening are four sections contained within a much larger section, and together they unpack some very uneasy truths. In verses 14 to 19, we see that not even the teachers of the law could keep the law. Jesus wants them to understand that very clearly. In verses 20 to 24, we are told that even our own judgments, your judgments and my judgments, cannot be entirely trusted. In verses 25 to 29, Jesus tells us that people who don't know him don't know God. People who don't know Jesus, they don't know God. And in verses 30 to 36, Jesus makes clear that apart from him, we cannot come to God. Not only do we not know God, says Jesus, we cannot even come to God. Now, there is, of course, a great deal more that Jesus talks about in this passage, but those four points are probably a good place to start. And so firstly, verses 14 to 19, not even the teachers of the law, says Jesus, not even the teachers of the law could keep the law. And as he begins to teach, Jesus sums up his teaching by saying this in verse 19, "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" Well, where did that one come from? Moses has given you the law, yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? We are, every last one of us, says Jesus, we are lawbreakers. Even those of you who taught the law, you broke the law. Not even they were able to keep it. They taught it, they interpreted it, they judged others by it, but the one thing they couldn't do, says Jesus, was keep it. And just to show them how true that was, he finishes by asking them a question. Why are you trying to kill me? Why are you trying to kill me? The law says, thou shalt not kill. And here you are, teachers of the law, trying to do just that. And so Jesus, looking inside of them, he sees what they are up to. Jesus sees what it is that they are planning. Jesus has an uncanny way, doesn't he, of looking into a person's heart. He sees everything that is there. He sees everything that is hidden from view. And often no one else can see it. And yet he sees it. And of course he sees into our heart also. There is nothing that is hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. It's Jesus' way of saying that if we think that by our own goodness that others see, that God will welcome us into his presence, if that's what we think, says Jesus, then maybe it's time we had a serious rethink. The truth is, we have each one of us fallen short. And the reason Jesus tells us is not to condemn us. We often think that's why Jesus brings it up. It's not. Jesus doesn't tell us that in order to condemn us. Jesus tells us that in order to warn us. He tells us so that we give up trying to please God through our own efforts and instead trust in him. And so that's the first uncomfortable truth that Jesus tells. Now, there will be some people who hear that and who whisper under their breath, "What rubbish." There are many people that you'll tell that to, and that's how they will respond. All this talk about Jesus knowing what's going on in my heart, all this utter nonsense that somehow he knows what I'm thinking and that Jesus knows what I'm doing with my life. All this talk about having to give an account to a man who lived 2,000 years ago. What absolute rubbish. What absolute tripe. And still Jesus says it. Jesus stands by what he says, just as he stood by his claim that he would be killed. And 3 days later, he would rise again. Call it what you like. Call it nonsense. Call it rubbish. Call it tripe. And still Jesus says, there is nothing that is hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. The Apostle Paul, he called it nonsense, didn't he? He called it nonsense, he called it rubbish, and he called it tripe until Jesus confronted him by knocking him off his horse. And at that point, Paul did the wisest thing that he's ever done. He fell at Jesus' feet and called him Lord. The second uncomfortable truth is found in verses 20 to 24, that not even our own judgments can be trusted. Stop judging by mere appearances, says Jesus in verse 24, but instead judge correctly. The Jews circumcised on the Sabbath. They circumcised those who needed to be circumcised on the day of rest, verse 21. And yet Jesus wasn't allowed to heal on the Sabbath. You can circumcise on the Sabbath, but I can't heal on the Sabbath. Can't you see, says Jesus, even your judgments, teachers of the law, even you are wrong. That's true, isn't it? Our judgments often do find us out, don't they? Who here has never discovered after they've decided on the character of someone that their judgment was entirely incorrect? We thought we knew them, only to find that we didn't really know them at all. We saw that last Sunday morning. Some of us will have heard, I'm sure, of the man named Donald Harvey. Donald Harvey was a hospital orderly who, for over two decades, systematically killed more than 57 people, all within the hospitals that he was employed. And so how did he do it? Well, Donald Harvey was such a nice man. Donald Harvey was so unassuming. Donald Harvey was so gentle. And all the while, he smothered patients with their pillows and injected cyanide into their veins. He appeared to be such a nice man. Donald Harvey was such a gentle man. How wrong they were. And a great many people judge Jesus in much the same way. Rather than take a deep, long look, they dismiss him as being nothing more than a good man. They dismiss him as being nothing more than a gentle man. Everyone who has ever looked deeply, however, has discovered so much more. He is the one who not only speaks the truth, Jesus is the truth. And church, when he makes a judgment, his judgments are always true. Even his judgments concerning you and me. Jesus never makes a mistake. Jesus is the truth. And we cannot fool him. We cannot pretend to be what we're not without him knowing it. We may be able to fool our friends. We may be able to fool our husband or our wife. That is true. But the one we can never fool, church, the one we can never fool is him. When you judge who Jesus is, when you judge what he says and what he's done, make sure you judge correctly. That's one of the points that Jesus here wants to make, because our life really does depend on it. And know this, you only get one chance at it. Make sure you take a good, long, hard look. Read the gospel clearly. Ask yourself, who is this man? Pray for understanding earnestly. Don't just think you know, make sure you know. Look diligently into the scriptures as if your life depended upon it. Because, church, it does. Your life does depend upon it. And thirdly, Jesus tells us in verses 25 to 29 that people who don't know him, well, they don't know God. And, church, that's not a truth that people want to hear. It's not a truth that people want to hear. You know why they don't want to hear it? They don't want to hear it because it's not politically correct. You simply cannot go around saying that when it comes to knowing God, that Jesus is right and that everybody else is wrong. You just can't go around saying that. But that is what Jesus says, isn't it? You do not know God, says Jesus in verse 28. But I know him because I am from him. And he sent me. The reason they don't know God is because they don't know him. That's what Jesus here says. And because they refuse to listen to what it is that Jesus has to say, they in fact are cutting themselves off. It is, I think, the most tragic truth, certainly one of the most tragic truths in all of Scripture. Millions of people around the world will die in their sins. Why? Because they don't know Jesus. And the vast majority of them will die thinking they know God, just like the teachers of the law who dismissed Jesus without stopping to really look at him and without stopping to really listen to him. because they'd already made up their mind. And it still happens today. It's one of the reasons, church, that I left Defence. I was not able to present to people as a chaplain the Jesus of the Bible. I wasn't allowed to tell them who Jesus really was. I had to be a team player. I had to stand alongside Muslim chaplains. I had to stand alongside humanist chaplains. And I had to pretend all the while that we were all a part of the same team. That's what I had to do. I wasn't allowed to be honest. The world doesn't want a chaplain who tells the truth about Jesus. They'd much rather a chaplain who keeps the peace and who hides the truth. That's what the world wants of you. And understand that very, very clearly when you go out into the world. The world doesn't want to hear about the Jesus of the Bible. I've said that many occasions. Don't be a team player when it comes to telling the truth. Tell the truth. Be honest. Don't hide it. And still, Jesus says, the people who don't know him, that they don't know God. And finally, in verse 30 to 36, Jesus makes clear that apart from him, we cannot come to God. Not only can we not know God, we can't come to God. And of course, that is true both before we die as well as after we die. Not only can we not come into God's presence as his people after we have died, we cannot come into his presence in prayer. Both now and then, Jesus is the door. Only through him, church, can we come to God. And so in verse 34, Jesus says this. He says, "You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." Now, Jesus, of course, is here referring to his death. After they had killed him and laid him in a tomb, he rose again. And those who didn't believe that he rose again, they looked for his body, but they couldn't find his body. They looked for it, but they couldn't find it. They couldn't find it because he wasn't dead. He was dead, but he didn't stay dead. And so when you start looking for someone who can't be found where dead people are found, then you are going to come up empty. You're going to fall short. And the great tragedy is that those who don't believe in him cannot follow him. They are unable to be where he is. And church, that is always the great tragedy. It was a tragedy then and it's a tragedy today. When my father died, my entire family grieved. It was an awful thing. I must confess that my own grief was unlike anything that I'd ever felt before. It was an awful, awful feeling. And those of you who've lost loved ones know what I mean, I'm sure. But mixed in with this great sense of loss and grief was the certain knowledge that my father had gone to be with God. It wasn't simply that I hoped he'd gone to be with God. It was this wonderful certainty that I had. That the Saviour whose hand my dad held onto in life was the Saviour who held onto his hand as he passed into eternity. Even as we stood at the funeral home, I knew that he was resting in the presence of his heavenly Father. You see, our grief, the grief of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, is not like the grief that the world has. The sense of loss isn't overwhelming. It doesn't crush us the way that we think that it's going to crush us. You see, that's what happens when a man or a woman believes in Jesus. When you put your faith in him, you know to whom you belong. And you know where it is that you're headed. You know that your home isn't here where moth and rust destroy. Your home is, in fact, where he is. And church, that's a wonderful truth. It's particularly a wonderful truth when you need it the most. The world hates Jesus because he tells the truth. And without fear or favour, he invites us all to listen to him and to allow the truth, his truth, the truth, to set us all free. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you that it really is the power to set us free. We ask, Lord, that you might continue to show us your truth and that we might, having seen your truth, always respond favourably. Lord, change us more and more every day into the image of your Son, so when the world looks at us, what they see is you. Bless us tonight, and as we go our separate ways, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.